With our sermons in the Acts of the Apostles and turning again this evening to chapter 28. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 28, beginning to read once again in verse 11 and coming this evening to look at the verses 25 to 29. Acts chapter 28, especially verses 25 to 29, but beginning to read once more in verse 11. And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the 3 taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came unto him many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken 1 word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent on to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Amen. This week in our sermons in the Acts of the Apostles, we come to the conclusion of that meeting between the Apostle Paul and the leaders of the Jewish nation in the city of Rome. Paul, of course, has been brought to Rome as the prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ, and humanly speaking, the instrumentality, as far as his imprisonment goes, lies with the malice of those Jewish leaders as it was exercised against him back there in the city of Jerusalem. We've followed Paul's travels and fortunes, of course, from that day in Jerusalem, some 3.5 years before. And we have seen how Paul has been taken through many afflictions during that period under one form of bondage and another, until he has finally made his appeal unto Caesar. And now he abides in his own hired house in the city of Rome. a prisoner indeed as he's chained to that Roman guard that keeps him. And yet under the restrictions he can still exercise some activity with regards to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that he has been called to preach. So we've seen Paul only after 3 days in that hired house, and already his heart begins to go out in the cause of the gospel. He begins first of all by calling for the leaders of the Jewish nation in the city of Rome. On the first occasion, he simply tells them why he has come there, how he has ended up in that place, why he has bound with that chain for the hope of Israel, as he says there in verse 20. And then on the second occasion, on the day appointed by them, he begins to preach to them, you remember. He begins to show exactly what is meant by the hope of Israel, the hope of salvation for any of the Jewish people or for any man or woman upon the face of this earth until our Lord Jesus Christ shall return from heaven again. So verses 23 and 24, you remember, we looked at last time. And when they had appointed him a day, there came unto him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believe not. You know, what a day that must have been as Paul began to preach in his own hired house in the city of Rome. Just why those people had come to hear Paul preach, of course, we couldn't very well determine, because you remember their whole actions are so indeterminate, whether they were telling lies or the truth, no man can rightly say. But that's got little or nothing to do with Paul. They're there, that's the thing. He would hold that they're there under the sovereign rule of God. And so he gets about with the business of preaching that the Lord has given into his hands to do. We're told then, you see, that he did 3 things, you remember. We're told he expounded, he testified, he persuaded. He expounded and he testified and he persuaded concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus. And we're told from where he expounded and testified and persuaded concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus. And he did that from out of the word of the living God, out of the scriptures, out of Moses and the prophets, as the scriptures are called in this place. When Paul expounded, he did this, my friends. He unveiled the word of God. Exposition or expound or expounded simply means a non-veiling, a non-covering. And the Apostle Paul began to uncover the truth of the Word of God to these men concerning the kingdom of God. There was one thing that the Jews were looking for. They were looking for a kingdom that was to come. But they got their views all muddled up. And they thought that it was going to be an earthly kingdom. And why there wasn't going to be a nation on the face of this earth for power and glory like the Jewish nation. So when Christ came, our Lord Jesus Christ, they wouldn't receive him because he wasn't the kind of king of that kingdom that they expected. And they crucified and they put him to death. Now when Paul begins to expound the kingdom, you see, he begins to show them what they should have been expecting. Because if you have an expectation, you must know what you're to expect so that when the expectation dawns, you're able to recognize it. And so it says, out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, he began to expound to them the things concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus, linking it all up together. And as we said, my friends, as he says in other places, this is the sum and substance of all the message that he had to bring to them, that the Christ of God must suffer and the third day rise again from the dead. Our Lord wasn't coming, our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't coming to be a Messiah of power and earthly temporal glory. He was coming to suffer and die for the sins of the world, for the sins of men and women, in Israel indeed, but in the whole world. And away back at the beginning of Moses' writing, away back in the book of Genesis, the die is already cast when the Lord tells the old serpent, the devil, when he comes, he shall bruise thy head, though thou shalt bruise his heel. He shall come to suffer. He shall be bruised when he comes. But when he comes, he in turn shall bruise the serpent's head, the one who keeps men in his kingdom of darkness and bondage.
And Christ shall come and overthrow his kingdom and establish his kingdom of grace in the hearts of men and women. He expounded, he opened up the scriptures, he unveiled the word of God, he exposed the truth that lay there hidden to their eyes. Away back in Moses and in the prophets, he did all that. And he testified, you remember. As we say it, he applied it. He took all the truth. He showed them what kind of a kingdom was to come. He showed them what kind of a king was to rule in that kingdom. What kind of a Christ, a suffering Christ. And then he pointed who that Christ was. As he said in another place, you remember, "And this Jesus whom I preach unto thee, this is he. This is the one that was to come." And he persuaded them concerning Jesus. "This is the one," he said, "my friends. Look, he's come. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, as the prophet said. And he was called a Nazarene, as the prophet said. And he went to the cross, as the prophet says. And he rose again, as the prophet say." He expounded what the kingdom should be. And then he applied the exposition. He told them concerning Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, is the king of the kingdom who was to come. What persuasion that must have been, my friends. And yet, as we read in that verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken indeed, and some believed not. You see, when all's said and done, even the Apostle Paul, when he persuades men concerning Jesus, there is still that thing at the end that they will not believe. They will not believe the things that are written and spoken concerning Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of men and women. Now then, in fact, you see, in the verses that we come to look at this evening, we're still concerned with those that believe not the things that Paul spoke to them. They are solemn and very sobering scenes that we come to tonight, my friends, as we come towards the end of the Acts of the Apostles. And we're simply to go through them, looking at the words as they are set before us by the Holy Spirit of God. First of all, let's just look at the verses under what we could rightly call Paul's one word, beginning in verse 25. "And when they agreed not among themselves," it says, "they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." The whole closing scenes, you see, "when they agreed not among themselves," says Luke, "they departed after that Paul had spoken one word." And it's all got to do with those that believe not the things that were spoken by Paul. When it says there that they agreed not among themselves, they departed, that's not just simply another way of saying some believed and some didn't believe. That would be heaping up words needlessly. And when we're told there that they went out in disagreement, or rather were going out in disagreement, the disagreement is among those who haven't believed. There's already been disagreement between those that believed and those that believed not. But now there's a further disagreement, you see, between those who have not believed. And the whole scene's like this, my friends. You see, they're all going out, these unbelievers. And as they're beginning to make their way out of the door of Paul's hired house, they're argy-bargying, as we would say, among themselves. The important thing isn't the fact that they haven't believed. They all haven't believed. They've all got that in common. But they cannot agree among themselves, you see, as to exactly why they don't believe. So one is saying, "I couldn't take that part of his message." And another saying, "Well, I can't see the point of that. And I don't agree with his exposition of Genesis chapter 3 or whatever the case. But they're all arguing among themselves, you see, and they've all got their own estimations of what Paul has been preaching and their own assessments. And what they're concerned about, my friends, is having a good old ding-dong battle about the finer points of their religion. As far as rejecting this Jesus of Nazareth is concerned, well, that's settled in their mind. But now they're all stating, you see, just why they don't accept. They can't agree among themselves. But right there, you see, right at that very point, as it were, into their midst, steps this Apostle Paul with that one message. They're trying to make their way through the door. Their progress is halted by Paul. One word, he says, my friends, I have one word for you. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying. And he begins to tell them, my friends, about that process where the heart of people becomes hardened and the ears of people become dull and the eyes of people become blind and so hard and so dull and so blind that they will never hear the truth of God and never receive the things that the Lord has been speaking to them. After all, the expounding, you see, and the testifying, and the persuading, then comes an entirely different word. When they agreed not among themselves with regards to the exposition and the testifying and the persuading, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, it says. Not so. No, no, you're not departing yet, says Paul. I have one word for you before you go. And he sets that one word before them, my friends, concerning what a state people are in, who refuse to hear the truth of God to their ears, see it with their eyes, believe it with their hearts, and the state of hardness of heart that comes upon them as a judgment of God, because they would not hear and see and would not believe. It's a solemn word, you see. You see the whole change of pace. You see what Paul has been doing, as we saw last week. Contrast, my friends, those words from last week with those words of this week, where Paul expounded and testified the things concerning the kingdom of God and persuaded them concerning Jesus. What a tender word that is. He persuaded them concerning Jesus. And when the Apostle Paul began to persuade, my friends, then his great big heart of love to the Savior welled up and it all came pouring out of his mouth, and he told the glories of Jesus Christ the Lord. And I'll bet, my friends, that the atmosphere in that hired house, why, it just became sweeter and sweeter with the fragrance of Christ preached to the hearts and the ears of men. But they wouldn't have it. And now they go out. And now the message is completely different. And now the expounding, testifying, persuading Paul comes the warning, Paul. And out they go, agreeing not among themselves as to why they didn't believe. One word, my friend, before you go, says Paul. Don't open the door just yet. One word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, you will not hear, you will not see, you will not understand. And that terrible condition of damnation, my friends, is now set forth by the Apostle Paul. Be clear in this. There can be no preaching of the gospel whatsoever that doesn't not only set the way of life before those who hear, but the way of death as well. Absolute, eternal, complete, total death, spiritually speaking. And Paul has set the way of life before them. And they have turned away their ears and their eyes and their hearts from that way of life. Now they must hear the way of death that they're entering into as soon as they step out the door of that hired house in the city of Rome. Whom we preach, he says on another occasion, warning every man and teaching every man. And Paul has become the warner, my friends. And let each and every one of us be clear in this, if we will not be persuaded concerning Jesus, we'd better be warned concerning the rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the course that Paul's taking now, you see. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, or so they thought. Paul's too faithful a man to let them depart without warning them of what is entailed in their departure. Bring that down, you see, to an application. Have you heard the gospel, heard it expounded, testified? Have you ever been persuaded, my friends, by a preacher or by something you read or by anything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ to any measure at all? Have you ever come under such an influence of that at any time at all? But you have despised and rejected the influence. Then there's this word, you see, that's to be held out to you now. The warning of doing that very thing. You see, these men had all their estimation as to why they weren't believing. They couldn't agree as to why they weren't believing. They were agreed on they wouldn't believe, but just why they wouldn't believe, that's what their whole disagreement was about. And one had one reason for not believing and another had something else. And we have all estimations for why we don't believe. But you see what Paul's giving them here, my friends. Paul is giving them God's estimation as to why they don't believe. And it's God's estimation that he sets before them. Now, will you see that? See then that fact that he's setting before them God's estimation of their own belief makes the solemn scene all the more solemn. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and so forth. Who spoke that night in that hired room in the city of Jerusalem? Paul the Apostle? In a way. But Paul the Apostle quoted Isaiah the prophet. So it was Isaiah the prophet that spoke that night in that hired room. Only in a way, because Isaiah the prophet only spoke what the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, spoke. And now, my friends, when Isaiah was sent with that word to tell those people what their behavior was like away back in his day, that same behavior which is now set forth by these people in Paul's day, it was the Holy Spirit of God, it was God himself who gave the estimation of the human heart when it refuses to be persuaded concerning the things of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. Can I just go aside for a moment for our own benefit as believers? You see, this is one of these great Trinitarian verses, as you might say. You know, we get these people on our doorsteps call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And oh, my friends, what a thing it is when the Church of Christ so often crumbles before these people. And of course, one of their great things is that there's no Trinity in the Bible. You never read of a Trinity in the Bible, they say. And the idea of three gods in one, why, who could believe such a thing? A Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. That's exactly what you have in this verse that the Holy Spirit takes up with Paul now, before these men that night. You go back into Isaiah, into chapter 6 and verse 9. You'll discover who spoke the words to Isaiah. It was the Lord. It was Jehovah. It was God. It was the Father, as we call it. If you go into John chapter 12, when our Lord finishes his public ministry before the Jewish nation, and John the Apostle then assesses that, he uses this very selfsame word out of Isaiah chapter 6. And then he adds this. He says, these things spoke Isaiah when he saw his glory, Christ's glory, the one of whom he spoke. And now the Spirit of God takes Paul up. And Paul now speaks the word. And he says it was the Holy Ghost that spoke by Isaiah the prophet. away back in those days. It was God the Father in Isaiah. It was God the Son, according to the Apostle John. It is God the Holy Ghost, according to the Apostle Paul. Contradiction? No contradiction. Absolute harmony. If you believe in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three divine persons existing in one. And Paul makes it clear, my friends, makes it clear to their hearts, and I trust to ours, that the words of God that we read, they're not men's words, they're the words that God the Holy Ghost himself has given for all our learning. You see then that our rejection of the gospel is a threefold rejection. And we answer for rejecting God's word to Father and to Son and to Holy Spirit as well. And it's very clear what Paul's setting before these men here, that you can come to a point of rejecting and rejecting the truth of God until God steps in and absolutely closes up heart and mind and ears and eyes to receive that word. It gets even more solemn, of course, not only in the scene itself, not only in the words that Paul speaks from the prophet, not only in the fact that it isn't just the prophet who was speaking, but the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God himself. Not only in that, my friends, but in the very way, you see, that we're told the Holy Ghost spoke the words in the first place. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying. Don't you see that word? Well spake. My friends, I tell you this. If it wasn't an inspired apostle of the Lord giving us there his estimation as to the suitability of the words that the Holy Ghost spake, if it wasn't an apostle himself under the direction of the Holy Spirit, then we might think indeed that it was absolute audacity on the part of any man. For a spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to speak a word, then indeed, who are we to say whether or not it's a good word, or a null word, or a suitable word? But the same Holy Spirit takes up the Apostle Paul to show us indeed that it was just a good word indeed that was spoken to those people so long ago. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. The prophets, you see, set forth all the glories of Christ, all the invitations of the gospel, all the things that were come to pass. But not only did they set forth those things, they set forth the warnings as well, and the rejections and the causes of all the rejections. And that was a good word, says Paul, that he spoke many, many years ago. Be sure it's a good word. Be sure, my friends, when the Holy Spirit of God tells us just why we reject the things of the gospel. Never mind our assessments. Never mind getting together with all the unconverted people that you know and saying, well, I reject the gospel for this reason and you do it for that. Never mind your assessments. What are they? Here's God's estimation and assessment of why people won't have the word of God. They blind their eyes so that they can't see it, and deafen their ears so that they can't hear it, and harden up their hearts so that they can't understand it. Who says that's what we do? God says that's what we do. And that's the end of the matter. And when these men are going out that night in all their high-handed way, discussing just why they're not going to receive the message that Paul has preached, let them know why they're not receiving it. They're not receiving it because God has already stated why they don't receive it and won't receive it. They have hard hearts and blind eyes and deaf ears and don't want the word of the gospel to their souls. So Paul speaks, you see, and no doubt as speaking the way the the Holy Spirit spoke and well spake. That man Luke that writes the Acts of the Apostles too, my friends, there's something in the way that Paul himself uses the word that obviously fastens itself on to Luke, the writer of the Acts as well. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. One word, says Luke. I remember how he said, just one word. A suitable word it was. A word that summed up all their behavior and set forth everything that they were doing, because the Holy Spirit of God, he knows what's in man. He knew them through and through, knew the causes of all their rejections, as he knows the causes of all our rejections. But there was something the way Paul spoke that one word, don't you see, that Luke remembers. So that it was spoken with finality, as it were. One word, says Paul to these men. Before you go out that door this night, I have one last word to say to you. And what a word it is. Proved to be a final word, no doubt, for many of them, my friends. And bear this in mind. There come those final words that God speaks. Once more, and then no more. Like the parable that our Lord told about taking the candle and putting it onto a bushel. Take care how you hear, he says. Don't treat it like that. Because unto them that have not shall be taken away even that which they seem to have. And they shall be left in darkness and in total darkness. Paul only needs one word to sum up their behavior. That one word is not Paul's word, not even Isaiah the prophet's word that he takes it out from. That word is spoken by the Holy Ghost. Well spoken by the Holy Ghost when he assessed the behavior of those that refuse the gospel and reject our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the contents then of that one word that the Apostle Paul takes up from Isaiah the prophet and speaks by the Holy Spirit of God himself that night. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. They're taken, as we've said, these words from the sixth chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. They're used time and time and time again by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he's speaking to the people of Israel, among whom he ministered in his own day. John chapter 12, as I say, they're taken by the Apostle John to summarize the sum and substance of our Lord's preaching among those people and their rejection of him. Our Lord uses them in Matthew, he uses them in Mark, he uses them in Luke's gospel. They're used time and time again. In Isaiah's prophecy itself, he's sent on to the people with the message of God. But it's the behavior pattern of human nature that when the word of God comes, they won't hear that word. And so you see what you have then out of those words that Paul now brings forth are two things really. You have a cause and you have an effect. You have people doing something and then you have the result of their doing. Verse 26, you get the effect. Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. In verse 27, you get the cause why they hear and don't hear, and see and don't really see. For the heart of this people, it says, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. So you see, these people, they have closed their eyes, they have dulled their ears, they have hardened up their hearts. That's what they've done. So that when the word of God comes to them then, the effect is this, the result is this, that they're not able to hear, not able to see, not able to understand with their hearts. You have that cause, and you have that effect, you have that behavior, and you have its results. Listen to this, my friends. Although you have those two things, you have more than that. Because you see, the very reason why these people refuse to hear aright, and the reason that they're determined not to hear aright, lies in their own hearts. So that when the word is brought to them, they cannot hear. But not only because of that, because of this. That God then says, because you won't hear, you shan't hear. It's what's called judicial hardening. In their sins, they won't hear the gospel. And in his judgment, God then says, well, then you shan't hear the gospel. It applies to Israel in the first place. Always it's applied to Israel as a body, as a nation. But it's applied to them as illustration, because Israel is an illustration of the human heart of man when it comes to Jesus, the only Savior of our souls. And as they behaved, my friends, in refusing to have that man to rule over them, until God came to the point where he said, right then you shall not hear and not understand and not see, he judges them in their refusal, you see. So that state, we're to reckon to our own hearts, lest God comes and says, he being often reproved and hardening his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Isaiah went, you see, and already before he went to the people, already they were a people of unclean lips. And when he went, they wouldn't have the words that he spoke. And so the Lord says, right, because they won't have them, they shan't have them. And he judicially hardened their hearts and stopped their ears and blinded their eyes. If that's what you want, that's what you shall have. As old Matthew Henry put it, Isaiah was sent to make those worse who would not be made better. No wonder Paul need only speak one word, my friend. One word out of the history of that people, they knew the word well enough. And one word sufficed to show them the condition that they were entering into by their exit through that door in refusing the gospel that had now been set before their eyes and their ears and their heart. One of the classical cases is that man Pharaoh. And how he hardened his heart, you remember, time and time and time again. Until you finally come to this, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Do you harden your heart, my friend, against anything of God's truth, anything? Be careful that God doesn't take you at your desire and judicially, as a judge, hardens your heart. That's the subject. That's what Paul is dealing with. That's how the Acts of the Apostles draw to a close, my friends, with a solemn message like that. The last message that Paul preaches publicly before those Jewish leaders is a message just like that. You see, the process involved in bringing a man or a woman to this position. There are three organs, if you like, that are involved. The heart, the eyes, the ears. The heart is waxed gross, he says. The ears are dull of hearing. The eyes have you closed. You remember Mr. Bunyan's Holy War, Man's Soul, you remember? You remember the way into man's soul was by two gates, ear gate and eye gate. So the old devil closed up both those gates as well as he could. double bars, double bolts, double locks on Eargate, and old Mr. Prejudice and his 60 deaf men under him, to keep Eargate closed against the words of truth that were coming forth. That's exactly what we do in our nature. We close up our ears against the things that God speaks. We do it with our eyes. Luke says, the Bible, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But we look at it all and we refuse to see really what is involved in admitting that there is a creator in heaven above. That's why evolutionism has such a hold in our day. Because you'll not find a handier weapon for rejecting God than beginning with the rejection of a creator in the first place. Once a person admits God a creator, they must go on, my friends, to see if he is more than a creator and what kind of a God he really is. And these people, you see, have taken their eyes and closed them up to the truth that Paul has been setting before them, and taken their ears and stopped them up to the exposition and the testimony and the persuading words that Paul has set before them. And of course, the reason that the ears won't function right and the eyes won't see aright is all bound up with the heart itself, don't you see? For the heart of this people is wax gross, says Paul, quoting Isaiah. You see, the heart's the pivot. Don't you see that there with that word for that begins verse 27? Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For, why? Because the heart of this people is wax gross. Therefore, you see, their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes have they closed. The heart, you see, is the part. And the heart sends out its SOSs to the ears and the eyes. Close up. Shut up. Don't have those words. Why does it do that? Because, says Paul, quoting Isaiah, the heart of this people is waxed gross, waxed fat, literally. That's how it is in the prophet. And you know what a fatty heart is like, you see. You take the sword of the word and plunge it into a heart of fat. It's nothing. No feeling, my friends. Fat doesn't really feel anything. And when the word of God comes with all its piercing, there's not that within such a heart, you see, to feel the pricks of that word of God to open the eyes and open the ears to receive it aright. You're not at the most solemn part yet, of course. You get the most sobering words of all when you're told just why those people won't open their eyes and why they won't open their ears. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. There's the word, my friends, the most solemn word of all. Lest. Why have they stopped their ears and blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts? Why have they done it? Lest they should be converted and I should heal them. Human nature. Here's human nature, my friends. Here's a man with a terrible disease. And a doctor comes to the door. What does the man do with the terrible disease? He closes the door in the doctor's face. He puts his hands over his ears so that he won't hear the doctor that has come to cure him of his disease. He puts his hands over his eyes in case the doctor should look in the window to see if he's there. Lest they should be healed. Lest I should heal. Sin, my friends, is a disease that humanity doesn't want cured from. That's it. And today, why, you know, we have concerts today in our churches to tell people to come to Jesus. Doesn't matter about whether you're a sinner or not, or feel your sin. You don't have to leave your sin to be a Christian. Do you not? Do you not? Then you'll never be a Christian. Never. My friends, the reason they don't really want to be Christians under the terms of this holy word of God is because they don't want cured of their disease. And they don't want converted. Heaven they'll have. Like the young ruler, what must I do to have eternal life? Here's what you must do. You must be converted to such an extent that you sell all you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. I can't have that. I won't have that. Heaven I'll have. Conversion I won't have. So I'll stop my ears and blind my eyes and harden my heart. Why won't they be Christians? They don't want to be Christians, my friends. Don't want to be. Don't you see what the Holy Ghost says? They've done all these things lest they should be converted. They're frightened of being converted, for being converted entails turning their back on the sin that they love and taking up their cross and following me. Well, if that's what they're like, says the Lord, let them be like that. Let them be like that. It's a solemn word, my friends. You see, it's a question of consequences. If a person becomes converted, like old John Bunyan, they must leave their sin and go to heaven. Doesn't mean they become sinless, far from it. But it means, my friends, that they enter into a conflict with sin and Satan that they never knew before. Let's look at the last few words. Verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you, says Paul, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Therefore is a very solemn word too, you see. Paul, as we've said in the first place, first of all is speaking to Israel. That sin of judicial hardening is first and foremost with regards to the nation of Israel as a nation and as a body. God put his gospel into the custody of Israel. They were beloved for the Father's sake, for the sake of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So they would have the gospel first preached to them. So that everywhere Paul goes, he preaches first of all to the Jews. But when he preaches to the Jews, because it's to the Jew first, not to the Jew first, and then to the Jew again, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, then the end. And he preaches to the Jew first. And as he preaches to the Jew, and they refuse it, my friends, he's filled up his obligation to the Jews. Then he turns away to the Gentiles. Now, this isn't the last time that this has been done. This is the pattern. He's done it in Jerusalem. He's done it in Antioch. He's done it in Lystra. He's done it in Corinth. You remember in Corinth, he preaches in the synagogue, and then they virtually throw him out, and he shakes his cloak, and he says, your blood be in your own heads. I go on to the Gentiles. But he was only leaving them as a body. He had discharged his responsibility. But individually, you see, the gospel was still as open to any Jew as it was to any Gentile. So that you read in the very next verse that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed. Paul turns away from the Jews as a body. But individually, my friends, they come on to Christ, even on to this day. So that Paul, you see, Paul has already, he already knows all about this. He's written his epistle to the Romans 3 years ago. And he's already told about the Jews rejecting Messiah. I have stood with my arms stretched out, he says, against a gainsaying people. What, hath God cast away his people? No, he says, God hath not cast away his people. I also am a Jew. Even at this time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You see, he preaches to the nation. He discharges the responsibility. He fills up their cup nationally. And then he turns away. And be it known unto you that the Gentiles will hear it. Perhaps what Paul is doing, of course, is, as he says also in the Romans, he's provoking them to jealousy by a people who are no people at all. Here they were with all their privileges, you see. And off the Jews, Messiah had come, and they had the oracles and the prophets, and all these things and the fathers. What privileges they had. And yet they wouldn't embrace the fullness of those privileges. Well, says Paul, I'm going to the Gentiles, and they will hear the gospel. They'll hear it in the sense that they'll have it preached unto them. But they'll hear it in the sense that many of them will receive it. A people who are no people, pagans in gross darkness, will hear the gospel that you reject. Like churchgoers in our own day. People in Christian families or in churches all their life. How many privileges you have, my friends. And yet you have never taken the fullness of those privileges in the reception of Christ to your soul. Yet there are those that come out of gross darkness, as it were, and hear the gospel and embrace it to their souls. I will provoke you to jealousy by a people who are no people. However, he speaks the last word. And now they can go, you see. He has discharged his responsibility. He has preached the gospel to the Jews in Rome. And now it shall be sent on to the Gentiles. So verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Now they can depart. Wait, he has said, you see, as they were going out there in verse 25. Wait, he says, I've got one more word to speak to you. You've rejected the gospel that I've set before you. Now know the consequences of rejecting. Know exactly what process you're passing through. You're passing through exactly the same process that our fathers passed through in the days of Isaiah the prophet. The same Holy Ghost that spoke unto them and told them what they were doing is the same Holy Ghost that applies those words to your heart yet. He tells them the consequences of rejection. And once he has told them that, then they can go. My friend, in a word, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And believe not, and you shall be damned. That's the consequences of not believing. And out they went, don't you see, it says. And they had great reasoning among themselves. I just wonder what that reasoning was. And who knows, my friends, that now, you see, with this added bit of information, perhaps now they began to reason in an entirely different way. Perhaps they had never taken into their hearts and their minds the concept of damnation. That they were filling up their cup with the wrath of God in all its fullness. Now you see, they've got that added ingredient to their heart and to their mind. And they had great reasoning among themselves. We trust that that reasoning went beyond themselves and that they began to reason in the whole light of the words of the truth of God that they had heard. As the Lord says in that same prophecy, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. We trust that when they began to reason with one another, they began to reason with the Lord himself. And perhaps as they began to reason, then they took in all the scope of what Paul has preached to them in his own hired house that day from morning to evening, you remember, in the city of Rome. The exposition, the testimony, the persuasion, the warning, all the things together going round in their hearts and in their minds. Remembering again this Jesus above all things, this Jesus whom I preach unto thee. He is the one promised away back in the beginning. When man first fell in the garden, the promise was given of this one who would come, being bruised, but to bruise. Aye, and before there was a garden, or a world in which the Garden of Eden was set, away beyond that, in the eternal counsels of God, he was already given as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, the only one sacrificed for sins, for any man or woman or young person or child. The one who came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of the seed of David, born in the town of Bethlehem and raised up in Nazareth, according to all the prophetic words that God had given through all his servants in all generations, until he came in all the fullness of his resurrection at the end, the desire of all nations, the hope of Israel, and a light to lighten the Gentiles, and break down the middle wall of partition that was between them, and make of the two one new man, a Christian, so making peace and reconciling man back to his God again. Who knows that they didn't reason among themselves like that and came to such a truth to their hearts and souls. May we know it. May we take the words of God, regardless of delivery or anything else, my friends. These words, these awfully solemn words, they shall hear, not perceive, see, not understand. Their hearts are waxed gross. May we not have such hearts or such ears, or such eyes, but eyes that see and ears that hear, and hearts that understand this one truth, Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me.